It really is lovely to be able to spend some time with you today. And I'm going to share a bit further on in the message something about what I do or what I've done, a little bit of a testimony. But first of all, I just want us to reflect on this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. I particularly like it because in a way it describes the Christian life. And I think that's, you know, healthy for us, again, to look at what happens to us when we have an encounter with Jesus. And we have here Isaiah having a vision or a revelation of God seated on the throne. But for King Uzziah, let's just summarize a little bit about him. He became king about the age of 16. And he reigned for about 52 years, seemed to do quite a good job of things. The land lived in prosperity and there seemed to be peace in the land. The only thing I can detect that he seems to have messed up with is he offered incense on the altar and that wasn't his job. And the Lord struck him with leprosy and he lived out the remainder of his days as a leper. Other than that, he seemed to do quite well. And then he passed away. It's gone. And everything seemed to start to fall apart in the land. And I can picture Isaiah, probably he's in the temple, we think, and he may be reflecting, where has it all gone wrong? And despairing, really, how things have turned out. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we find the scripture saying, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And the more I thought about Isaiah and what he might have been thinking and going through, the more I made comparisons to us today. I don't know about you, but you know, I watch the news and I know what's going on. And at times you think, now, you know, where is it all going to end? It seems to, things seem to unravel in our society, and morality seems to have gone out the window, and all sorts of things are sort of breaking down. There's a like an increase in drunkenness. These were things that Isaiah was dealing with, and people kind of mocking God, or you know people who believe in God. You know, where is your God? And all these sorts of things going on. And I started feeling some kind of sympathy for Isaiah, and maybe, you know, saying, yeah, I can see what you might have been thinking. Where has it all gone wrong? Where is it all going to? And then Isaiah has what I call the upward look. He sees the Lord. It says that he sees the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah sees God seated on the throne. So though the throne of Judah is empty, God is still ruling and reigning. And what it does, it empowers Isaiah. He's excited that God is still in control. God is still ruling and reigning. And that changes everything. And I think, you know, today that we need these reminders ourselves. I don't know any of you, and I don't know what's going on in your lives, but there's probably times when you wonder, you know, where is God? What is going on in our society as this country kind of seems to be turning its eyes away from God and, you know, Christianity? Where is it all going to end? What we need is that new revelation of God in our lives. And maybe for some of us, for the first time, because we don't come looking for God. God finds us, first of all. The reason that we're able to have any kind of relationship with him is God gives us that revelation of himself. He reveals himself to each one of us. And that's how we get to know God in a very personal way. And for Isaiah, it changed everything. From one minute, where is it all going to? It's all falling apart. And then suddenly he sees that God is seated on the throne and his glory fills the whole earth. It empowers him. Fantastic. Then he has what I call the inward look. He saw himself. You know, seeing God causes us to see our own sinfulness and failures, that revelation of God in our lives. And for Isaiah, he's no different. He says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So though he's now empowered, wow, God is on the throne, he suddenly sees his own sinful nature. Woe to me. And that's what happens with us when we have the glory, the light of God shining upon us. We realize our own sinful nature. And to be honest, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I am aware of my own sinful nature and the more I'm grateful for the grace and mercy of God in my life. And that's exactly what happened for Isaiah. He just saw his own sinful nature. What do I mean with the light of God shining upon you, revealing that? Well, just to give you a simple illustration of a young lad, a cabin boy on one of these old wooden ships. And this boy, he just didn't do what he was told. He was a real nuisance, caused lots of problems on the ship. So they decided, the rest of the crew, we're going to have to teach him a lesson. So they lifted up the hatch to the hull of the ship. They tied a rope around this young lad, around his waist, and they lowered him down into the hull of the ship. And as he went down, he was plunged into darkness. And eventually his kind of feet hit very shallow water, and they shut the hatch down. And this boy couldn't see anything. Not at all. He put his hand in front of his face. He couldn't see it. And he thought to himself, well, I'm not afraid of the dark. Dark doesn't bother me. And he starts to sort of sing, and he's whistling, and he's enjoying himself. You're wasting your time. I'm not afraid of the dark. The hatch opens up. He thinks they're going to pull me out. But no, they lowered a lantern down, tied to a piece of string. And as the lantern came down, it illuminated everything that was around him. And then he realized there were rats everywhere. And they were going through his legs. They were swarming over boxes. He didn't like rats. Get me out of here. I'm sorry. I've learned my lesson. And they quickly pulled him out. And he was safe and sound. And what that story illustrates is that in people's darkness, they're not aware of the sin in their lives. That's why we have a whole community around us today, out there, oblivious to the problems of sin in their lives. They're quite comfortable with it. As an evangelist and as a Christian over many years, I've come across people, no problem at all, no issues with it. And the thing is they haven't had an encounter with God. The light and the glory of God hasn't shone into their lives. They're totally unaware of their needs. This is why those of us here today who are Christians need to be those witnesses. We need to be the light of God to shine in our communities so that people can begin to see the need that they have. And we're not the only ones like that. Job said when he saw God, he said, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." It humbles us when we see the glory of God. And you will notice in Scripture, this is the good news, that whenever there's confession of someone's sin, God is quick to forgive. God wants to forgive. So even today, if there's something in your life that you know God's beginning to shine his light upon, and you might feel a bit uncomfortable about it, God wants to forgive you. He wants to wash those things away. He wants to make you whiter as snow, as the Scripture says. He's just waiting for us to come to him and confess these things. So Isaiah, He confesses them, and God is quick to forgive him. So first of all, he has an upward look. God is on the throne. God is ruling and reigning. He's not gone anywhere. God is still here, and he has his plans and purposes. Wow, he's empowered. Oh, now I'm aware of my own sinful nature. You know, I've gazed upon God, and now I feel wretched. And God forgives Isaiah, washes him clean. Now he's really on fire. He's really excited. The third and final outlook. He has the outward look. He sees the need before him. He's empowered. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And over the years, I kind of noticed when God comes looking for people, this tends to happen. So God's saying, who can I send and who will go for us? And then people are like this. What are you doing? Keep your head down. God, I'll go and pick on somebody else. Just look busy. And God, I'll go and find somebody else. And we're a bit like that. I'm not really hearing, you know, and we kind of just blank out the voice of God because we don't want to go and serve him in any way. And I don't want you to feel bad about it today because, again, we're amongst friends. Moses, when God wanted to use him, he said, oh, I'm slow of speech and tongue. I used to say that because I used to say, well, I come from Bemi and I can't speak proper English. You know, what can I do for you, Lord? And I felt very conscious of my accent. I was a lot worse years ago, believe me. And you wouldn't have understood a word I was saying. But I felt very much like that. Oh, I can't, God, you know, look at me and look at the education I've had and all this sort of thing. And God, you know, spoke to Moses and said, who gave man his mouth? You know, and the Lord just showed me that he will enable me to do whatever he wants me to do. I'm not on my own. Jeremiah, when God came looking to use him, he said, well, I'm too young. I'm only a young man. I can't say that anymore, but when I was young, I used to say that. There's so many other people you can use, God. You know, very talented and clever people and mature. You know, I can't do it. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, I will go with you. I will be with you. You are not on your own. That, for me, radically changed my life. The first point was that God revealed himself to me. As a young man of about 17 years old, I already would class myself as a Christian, but you know, there wasn't really any kind of passion there. I just knew about God, but I wanted more of him. And I remember praying one night as a young man, God, just pour your Holy Spirit upon me. I didn't know what was going to happen, but just pour your Holy Spirit upon me. I just want more of you in my life. And I meant it. And all I can describe is like almost like a dam bursting within me as I felt like the presence of God came upon me, like a fullness of God that I'd never experienced before. And even though it was the early hours of the morning, I was out of bed. I was excited. And I just felt my eyes were open. I felt, you know, a bit like Isaiah. I kind of saw that actually God is here. And he's ruling and reigning. And God loved me. I really sensed that. God loved me. And it had a dramatic effect on me. It was like, wow. I was so excited. And really, from that time on, I became very passionate about sharing my faith. I didn't have all the answers. Still don't. But the passion and the gratitude just made me want to go and tell other people, not to be preachy, but to be very open about my faith. And I remember being at college in Bristol on a building course, 1 year building course, where we would learn plastering, bricklaying, and all that sort of stuff. And there were all these guys there, and I joined this course, and I thought, now I've either got to keep my mouth shut, keep my head down. They knew I came from Knowle, had a bit of a reputation, that, you know, you don't mess with anybody from Null kind of thing. And so I could go with that, or I could let them know that I was a Christian, let the cat out the bag. And I knew that's what I wanted to do. I wasn't ashamed of Christ, and I wanted to be open about my faith. So God let the cat out the bag. And for a year, I was absolutely persecuted because of my faith. They had songs about me. Can't sing them today. They used to spoil my work. You know, if I did a bit of plaster and somebody put a big gouge down a plaster or something like that. Anything to antagonize me. One day, I had these jeans with your knees coming through, the jeans. Very fashionable, I see now. Again, a lot more rips nowadays, but they just in the knees. And we were having a bit of a break time in the gym, hanging out in between lessons. And half a dozen of these guys jumped on me. They planned it, jumped on me. And they tore my jeans to shreds. So my legs were hanging out, basically. Now, I'm a very mellow, chill guy, really. But I actually went like nuts. And they all like scattered, you know, through the forex. Because I was absolutely beating somebody. I had nothing to do with it. Because I just went, like, you know, crazy. And they all ran away. And suddenly the mist parted. And I realized, oh, no. Up to that point, I faithfully felt that I'd been serving the Lord, been a good witness, you know, and I've blown it. I went, actually, like a crazy person. And they all came creeping back into the gym. And I said, I'm sorry for doing that, but you pushed me too far, you know. And one of the lads who was particularly annoying to me over the year, he said, Steve, he said, don't think nobody don't like you. It ain't that. He said, I just reckon we're all jealous of the way you live. And it really touched me because I thought I'd blown it. And I thought, you know, I've not achieved anything. And yet, God used me. And as a young man, it was important to see that. I didn't have an easy time of it. So, you know, even though I was, you know, trying to be faithful in being a witness for Christ, I was given a hard time, but God was with me. I wasn't on my own. And actually, God even used the broken things that I offered. And on another occasion, just in a lesson where we were sat in some kind of theory about something or other, and they were all, as usual, just firing loads of questions at me, asking lots of stuff, making fun, all that sort of stuff. And the teacher, he stopped the lesson. He said, you seem to be more interested in what Steve's got to say than what I'm trying to teach you today. He said, Steve, you've got the rest of the lesson. And he allowed me, as a young man, just to, you know, tell him what it meant to be a Christian, what Jesus meant to me. Total silence. They just sat there and listened to it. Wasn't anything clever. It was just me giving an account of my Christian life. And the buzzer went off and it all kind of kicked off as we left the lesson again. But again, it showed me that actually God was with me and that would work through me in these situations. And I took that into the building trade. So for many years, you know, before I came a chaplain on the ships, I worked in the building trade. And again, I didn't go around preaching at people, but everybody knew I was a Christian. For instance, you know, one guy, plumber, we'd all work in the same houses and, you know, different trades. And he said, here, Steve, he said, I'd notice you never swear, because swearing is like the second language, but everybody's swearing. I never swore. Why is that then? And somebody shouted out in the background, it's because he's a churchy, you know, and they'd all be chipping in again, because I was a bit of a novelty. But I was able to then give the reason for the hope that I had. Just tell them, you know, this is what it means. And the Lord, in his wisdom, he put me with the biggest rogue, because we often went out in pairs, the biggest rogue you could ever meet. And I knew this guy when I was a child. We lived in the same area, and I would cross the road to avoid him. Horrible person. like, you know. And God very kindly put me with this guy many years later to work with him. But he had his reason, because wherever we went, this guy would always go on about my Christian faith. You know, we'd walk into electrical wholesalers and he'd be singing hymns or something, you know, just making fun. But everyone, what are you going on about? And it gave me an opportunity again to talk about my faith. And I remember one of the guys, because we had a big team of us, and he said, do you know, have you ever noticed, it's never Steve who brings it up. It's always us, you know, and all I had to do is just respond to it. But I the only way I could sort of survive, if you like, and try and honour the Lord, is I had to keep my eyes on Jesus, because otherwise I would have failed. They never gave me a day off. If I had a bad day, you know, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and you know, and I didn't feel so spiritual, they never gave me a day off. They'd be still going at me all the time. And it was important that I had a personal and real relationship with Jesus Christ. That was why it was important. I had that kind of, you know, I had an encounter with God that was real. You know, not religion, but relationship. I knew that Jesus was with me. I knew he was real. For starters, I wouldn't live in somebody else's faith. It was my faith in Jesus Christ. He was with me. Even though I didn't feel I was adequate, I didn't feel I had the skills that that a great preacher or teacher or any kind of Christian, I didn't feel I had those things. God showed me that he could use the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and that all I needed was Christ in me. And it just radically changed me. Obviously, years later, 2014, I went full-time as a chaplain at Portbury and Avonmouth Docks. The Lord had prepared me over the years. I did a number of different jobs. I even did lorry driving for a bit, and God was shaping me and molding me, and he just wanted me to be reliant upon him. And he eventually, well, in 2006, I was encouraged by a chaplain friend of mine to volunteer with him going on the ships. So I thought, yeah, let's have a go at this, you know. And I never knew anything about seafarers and what they did, but quickly enjoyed the grittiness of a port. And I stuck with that for 6 or 7 years. Every Friday, I gave up a day's work. And I couldn't really afford to do that, but I just wanted to say, like Isaiah, here I am. Use me, you know. And, you know, you just have to take care of the fact that, you know, I've lost day pay. But I felt God leading me into it. So I did that 6 or 7 years. And I would have never saw myself as a chaplain at the port. Never had the confidence in that. But going with somebody else, that was all right. And then that chaplain retired in 2012. And there I was on my own, thinking, oh God, I don't know if I can do this on my own. But God enabled me. I kept my eyes on him. Lord, here I am, use me. And then I went, 2014, went full time. And I get to meet seafarers from all over the world. And I remember what it's like going onto a ship. Maybe you've got 20 Russians on there and you walk on there and they're all looking at you, you know, and it can be quite intimidating. But God had given me many years of training on the building site, being the old one out on your own, you know, and they're all kind of having a go at you. God had been training me for this occasion, really, to go on these ships, even though I'm the odd one out. They're all looking at me. I didn't know who I was going to meet. Were they going to be all Chinese or Filipino? I didn't know. But I just went onto those ships, and God has enabled me to reach these men and women from all over the world. I mean, a countless amount of nationalities that I meet on these ships. And what is wonderful, I think of people like David Livingstone. He had to cross continents to take the Christian faith to these people, and God's very kindly bringing them to me on my doorstep in Bristol. and I'm able to share with them. And some situations are really challenging. We've had a lot of time spent with the Russians and Ukrainians. I got a Ukrainian off the ship recently. He lived in Crimea, didn't want to go back because he could end up fighting against his own people. He's only a young man of 20. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know what I can do. But anyway, got immigration involved, got him off the ship. And he's now got a two-year stay, as it stands, in this country. And I go and see him, spend time with him, and, you know, again, share something of the Christian faith. And he said, I've become his family in this country. Another guy from Myanmar became ill, had an operation, wasn't allowed to fly back home. I'd been seeing him for over 6 weeks while he recovered. And he said, you've become my family. And he's a Buddhist. And I'm able to share with him. We've become good friends and spent quite a bit of time together. And I'm constantly meeting all these different people. But here I am. God's got me on the radio for a bit. You know, I would have never done anything like this, ever have done anything like this. But Radio Bristol came to the port. They wanted to do a program, and they do the thought for the day. And they said, well, who can do the thought for the day? We'll do it at the port. And everybody kind of stepped back, as it were, and there I was. Oh, no. And I had to do my first sort of live radio. And I tell you what, I felt like I was being strangled. The terror was immense, but I did it. And then they said, oh, can you keep on doing it? And I wanted to say no, because I was afraid. But I said yes, because I didn't want to deny God being at work. And they recently stopped doing it, but I did 71 talks on the radio. The reason why I'm going on about it is not to say, oh, look what I'm doing, but it's the fact I didn't feel I could do any of it, you know, and it's just the fact that Christ impacted my life. And I'm grateful for his grace and mercy. And I said, Lord, I want to tell somebody. Here I am, send me, use me, even though I'm afraid, because you, who am I? What can I do? But Jesus said, I'll do it through you. And I want to encourage you with that today, that simple message. You can use it in your exercises. Look up, look in, look out. That's really the Christian life. Look up. We need that revelation of God in our lives. We need to know him in a real and personal way. And when you do, when you allow God to speak to you and reveal himself to you in your heart and your mind, there's nothing better. There's nothing in this world that compares to have a meaningful relationship with Jesus. And he forgives you. And like I said, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I'm grateful for that. I've got a lot of baggage in the past. I want it buried in the deepest sea. I want it gone. And God says, I'm going to wash it all away. As if you never did it, you're going to be whiter than snow. That's a great thing. There's a lot of people struggling with guilt and stuff like that. And God said, I'm going to get rid of it. And then we need to be in a place where we say, hey, Lord, what can I do? It may not be anything like what I've been doing. We're all unique. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. But he wants us to be willing to respond to, you know, whatever it is. And he will use us. Something unique to you and me. You know, something that he wants for each one of us. And I just want to encourage you with that today. And I think I better finish now because time's gone. Let me just close in prayer. And then we'll go on to the next part of the service. Lord God, we just thank you for Isaiah. Thank you for his willingness. His willingness to step out for you, and that you used him greatly. Lord, each one of us here who would call ourselves a Christian, we are unique. You have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Lord, if we've taken our eyes off you in recent times, Lord, help us again to focus on you, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord God, empower us again, excite us again to be people who are your children. and open our eyes in a fresh and new way. In your precious name, amen. Amen. This ear's about to come off.
It's okay.
I didn't break it.
If you hadn't broken it, somebody else would.